Well, grace to you and peace in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're winding down to the end of the, at least the joyous part of the festival season of the church year. All those hallelujahs we're singing today, you're not going to hear them again for the next several weeks. We won't sing that word again in church. We won't say that word again in church. That hallelujah, Hebrew, praise be to God. We're not going to say that again until Easter. We're getting to that somber time. But before we get there, we're going to see Jesus for who he really is, as not just a good teacher, not just a wise man, but the very Son of God. And we're going to see him, right, in a whole new light. It's probably safe to say that Peter and James and John saw Jesus in a whole new light that day up on the mountain. They, certainly according to who they understood Jesus to really be. I mean, think about it. How could somebody see a sight like that and not think of Jesus differently? The scene that comes before Peter and James and John and us, it includes Jesus appearing in his divine glory. It includes a visit by Moses and Elijah. It includes this bright cloud and the voice of God the Father. All of that doesn't just tell us who Jesus is. It's also telling us something about what Jesus has come to do. It's telling us something about the work he's going to perform. It's telling us something about what he's going to accomplish and in the very near future. As we see Jesus here in a whole new light, we know that we have a God on whom we can count and rely and depend. Not a God who's far away and distant and unreachable, but one that is right here walking on the dirt with us. When life gets tough and it's hard to see the light at the end of the tunnel, when life gets confusing and dark and it's difficult to know the way, when life seems to fall short of what we think it should be, God is with us. God can be counted on to keep his promises. God can be trusted to ensure our eternal safety and eternal salvation. And that is in part why Moses and Elijah are the two that have to be there with Jesus. They were there for a reason. They weren't just the first two in heaven to volunteer because the Father said somebody needed to go down and talk with Jesus. It wasn't because Abel and David and Isaiah were busy and so God had to pick these two guys. That's not how things work. God has a plan. And God's plan was unfolding according to God's plan. The hardest part for us to, I think, sometimes grasp is that this, which has sometimes seemed like such a messed up life when things never go the way you want them. Sometimes you think you're being attacked from every side. This mess, this is the plan. And this was the plan before God said, "Let there be light." That's amazing to think about. But it's exactly Moses and Elijah that help us give a better understanding of the work that Jesus has come to do to fulfill his plan. To give us an image of a foreshadowing of how he's going to accomplish it and what it really means. That's why Luke tells us, it was in our gospel reading today, that the three of them stood there and they weren't just, as they're standing there, they're appearing in divine glory, but they're not just showing off like, "Hey, look at my new duds in heaven." That's not it. They were there having a conversation. They were talking about the work that Jesus was about to do. They were talking about his departure, his own exodus. Now that's something Moses knew something about, exodus. You might recall it was Moses who led the people of Israel in their exodus to leave the slavery in Egypt. He was the one who led their rescue from slavery and from bondage. This was, in fact, that event, that Exodus, is considered even by Jewish people today, even Jewish people who have come to know that Messiah has come and his name is Jesus. Still, the Exodus is the pinnacle turning point in the lives of the people of Israel. And yet, as great as Moses is, the sad thing is he couldn't finish the job. He didn't get to lead the people into the promised land. He got to stand on a mountain. He got to see the land, the promised land, but he didn't get to go in. He never set foot on that land until today, when he's standing there on some unnamed mountain in the promised land with Jesus. Getting the people of Israel into the promised land, that was left to Moses' helper, sort of the second in command, a guy named Joshua. And as great as the Exodus was, the sad part is it didn't last. The people fell away from trusting in their God. They fell back into the slavery of sin and the slavery to the world. They ended up becoming slaves to countries like Assyria and Babylon, and sadly another number of others who would, when they were not obeying God, God would allow them to come in and oppress the people. It just didn't last. It didn't work. So they needed another exodus, a greater exodus, a permanent and lasting exodus. They didn't need Moses' exodus. They needed Jesus' exodus. That's what Moses and Jesus are perhaps talking about that day, that final greater exodus by the one greater than Moses. An exodus not from any oppression to slavery in this world, but from eternal oppression and eternal slavery to sin and death. An exodus that would take place not here on the mountain, but Jesus' mountaintop experience, if you will. Not just the turning point in the nation of Israel as God used them to bring salvation to all people, but the very turning point in all of eternity, Jesus on the cross. Because that's what changes eternity for all of us. Exodus is something new. Moses knew something about. And sacrifice, now that's something that Elijah knew something about. Specifically, Elijah, you might remember, he's the guy on Mount Carmel when he is going to challenge the 450 priests or prophets of a false god named Baal. That's when Elijah alone prayed for God to accept the sacrifice he offered. When Elijah alone interceded for a nation that had utterly abandoned God and his promises. When the fire of God came down and consumed Elijah's sacrifice and the wood and the altar it was on and the dirt and the gallons and gallons of water that had been poured over it. The wrath of God, the fire of God came down and burned it all up. The fire of God that should have fallen on those unfaithful people who were willing to follow the prophets of Baal and ignore the prophet of God. But it didn't consume the people. It consumed the sacrifice instead, a sacrifice offered in faith. It was a picture, an image, a foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do on the altar of a cross. There, as Jesus hung alone with the sin of the whole world on him, alone interceding for a world that had utterly and completely abandoned him, alone against Satan and all his minions, you can't get more alone than that. As Jesus is hanging there, the wrath of the Father is falling on him, that fire from heaven to burn up all sin, the wrath of us, because as a human race, we rejected our God and nailed him to a cross to watch him get tortured to death, baking in the sun. And all of hell is lashing out at him, because if he fails there, he fails forever. You don't get any more alone than that. Jesus was alone. Jesus offered himself. That's where we should have been. We're the ones who should have been up there alone. And he offered himself in our place, taking the fire of hell that we deserve, being consumed by the wrath of God, so we wouldn't be. What a conversation that must have been, taking place between Moses, Elijah, and Jesus on that mountain someday. But here's the thing. Jesus is God. He knows all things. He knew what the plan was before the Father spoke the words, "Let there be light." So why are Moses and Elijah there telling him what he's going to do, talking about what he's going to do? Did he forget? No. He's there for the sake of Peter and James and John and us. That's why that's going on. That's why that conversation is taking place. What Moses' exodus fell short of completing on the top of Mount Nebo, and Elijah's sacrifice symbolized on the top of Mount Carmel, will now be accomplished once and for all with Jesus, not on an unnamed mountain that some people guess maybe it was the Mount of Olives just because Jesus went there a lot, but we don't know. It's never named. The mountain that really counts is one called Golgotha. That's where it all really happened. It's not here with Jesus in his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, but in humility and in shame on Golgotha. That's why the voice of the Father is saying, basically, stop talking and start listening. Right? The Father says, listen to him. This is my Son. Because the glory is not in what you see. The glory is in what you hear. The Word of God, Jesus' glory, is greater than Moses. It's greater than Elijah, not because of the transfiguration, but because of the cross. Because he was about to do what they could never do, what we could never do, no one could ever do. He was going to lay down his life for the life of the whole world, lay down his life to forgive all your sins and defeat sin and death for you. He was going to lay down his life so that we can see God in a whole new light. That we would see his love and his strength and his true glory, to know that only God can be the one upon whom we can count always. But it's not the God of mountaintop experiences. It's the God of the cross. Because just as the people were in Moses' day, we're slaves. We're slaves to sin. You can't get away from it. You try to live a perfect day. You know you can't do it. You know you better than you know you. I know I couldn't live a perfect day. Not one day. Right? We need the exodus that frees us from that. In Elijah's day, there were lots of false prophets saying, hey, come on, over here is better. Don't worship the true God. Come over here. This is more fun. This is easier. This is better. It looks more fun. It might look easier. It might look better. But you know it's not. There's only one true God. Our slavery to sin is too strong. The false promises of false gods are just that. They're false. They're promising life where ultimately there can only be death. They're promising happiness that can only really end in eternal sorrow. They're promising satisfaction that only leaves us craving for more. They're promising glory that can't really last forever. There's only one you can count on. There's only one who does not demand your life, but instead gives you his. There's only one who does not lure you into sin, but instead gives you freedom from sin. There's only one who does not wait for you to pull yourself up to him, but instead comes down off of his throne to stand in the mess here with you and pull you up out of it. There's only one who does not demand a pound of flesh and blood from you, but instead gives you his flesh and blood to feed you and save you. There's only one who promises to rescue you and deliver you and delivers on that promise. There's only one who does not leave you in the dark, but instead is the light of the world. There's only one who doesn't leave you lost and confused, but instead sends his Spirit to give you wisdom and life. There's only one who knows this life, everything in this life ultimately must fall short. So he has provided you with a new life. There's only one greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, certainly greater than me, even greater than you, greater than sin, greater than Satan, even greater than the open maw of death that must claim us all. The one who offered himself on the altar of the cross, the one who leads us in our exodus through the waters, not of the Red Sea, which must have been an amazing thing to see, but he leads us through waters like that right there, waters of holy baptism, not just to get into the promised land of Canaan, maybe to go on a tourist trip through Jerusalem, but to lead us to the promised land of heaven. There's only one who can do that. And he hung on the cross in your place, and he died your death, so that when he rose, that would be your resurrection too. You know, in the Bible, baptism is often spoken of in a much more violent set of terms than we tend to look at it today. We think it's cute, neat, nice little dresses. You know, next Sunday you're gonna see at least six of them right here in a church service. That is so exciting to know. It's going to be nice and it's going to be exciting, but in the Bible, baptism is talked about in more violence, right? It's, we're going to drown that old Adam to death so we can rise up to new life. It's about the wrath of God coming down to rip the sin out of you and wash it away from you so that you can stand before God in peace and in joy. That's what that's all about. Because the sacrifice is complete. The exodus is complete. The glory is complete, and it's now yours. That's why Jesus said, "It is finished." That's what we're getting ready to anticipate in the season of Lent. Because Jesus did all of that not for himself. He didn't need it. He was already perfect. He did it for you. And here's the amazing thing. What if you were the only one who was messed up? What if everybody else here was perfect and you were the one? He'd have still done it just for one. The glory that he showed in his transfiguration was always his. He didn't come to get more of it. He came here to give it to you. To give you faith right now. To give you hope right now. To give you confidence right now. To give you life eternal right now. That's a concept we sometimes forget. That we are right now eternal beings. There will never be a time when we are not. That can be a bit overwhelming to think about sometimes, but as believers in Christ, that is a wonderful thing to anticipate. So in seeing your Savior in a whole new light, you will also see your life, this life, in a whole new light. It's no longer a meaningless life drifting through time, wondering what will come next, but a life that was your life is worth the price of the life of the Son of God. That's how precious you are to the God who created you. A life that God will use to raise and to glorify, just like was done to Moses and Elijah. Now the truth is, sometimes this side of heaven's gates, it's hard to see that clearly. Maybe you don't see all of that glory in your life right now, but that's okay, because what is hidden will one day be revealed. Because God calls us not like James and John and Peter, that the glory is not in what you see. The glory is in what you hear. The Father calls us to his word of promise, his word of truth, his word of life. He says, listen to the one we call the Word made flesh. So that as we leave the glory of the Epiphany and enter into the sorrow of the season of Lent, we look up like Peter, James, and John and see Jesus alone and know that is enough. Amen.